Good morning, my dear brethren and sisters. We'll commence our meeting of worship and remembrance by singing Anthem 5, the one that occurs on page 430 of the hymn book. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Anthem number 5. Hymn number 7.
Oh,
We now have pleasure in asking Brother Richard Perfitt to exhort us.
My dear brethren and sisters, Friday, July 27th, 2012, was a day the world had been waiting for. London had been waiting 7 years that day, since that day in Trafalgar Square, when it was announced that London would host the 2012 Olympic Games. Ever since then, they'd been awaiting the day. This day, Friday the 27th. And on that day, all the bells would ring in celebration of the start of 17 days of the Olympics. They'd been thinking of nothing else. The athletes, the competitors, the organisers, the security staff. Everybody had been preparing for this great day. My dear brothers and sisters, we are preparing and waiting for a better day. A better day than the opening of the Olympic Games. The opening of that ceremony, brothers and sisters, so I understand because I wasn't there and I haven't got a television, according to the papers, that the athletes had torches and rotated 360 degrees and ignited the iconic rings. Brothers and sisters, this was like a great big cauldron burning with intense heat. What a magnificent show, they said. But brothers and sisters, that cauldron is not going to be ignited by athletes in the Middle East. No, brothers and sisters, it is by the hand of Almighty God. When the Son of God returns with power and great glory, the day when our Lord returns to establish God's kingdom on earth and to bring righteousness and peace and to reward every man according to his works. That day won't be bells ringing, brothers and sisters. No, the scriptures tell us the seventh angel sounded and there will be great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The voice of the archangel with the trump of God, the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God will be unleashed. Referring to the games, dear brothers and sisters, we are, as competitors, running that race for life eternal. In that day, dear friends and brothers and sisters, we will see whether our training and whether our preparation has been enough. Whether we've been committed enough to the race. Was our concentration on the finishing line sufficient? Because, brothers and sisters, we are in the last lap. We're coming round the last bend, entering the last straight. The kingdom is in our sights. And an experienced athlete, when entering that last straight, He does what they call the kickdown and goes for gold. Brothers and sisters, we, as I said, are in that last strait. And the prize of eternal life and the crown that fadeth not away, as our Apostle Paul refers to it. And when that tape breaks at the end of the race, all shall know God from the least to the greatest. We know, brothers and sisters, that day is fast approaching. We don't know the day nor the hour. As Christ said, "No, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only." But that day, brothers and sisters, will come when we least expect it. The world will be certainly not looking for it or expecting it. We spoke of the cauldron of those iconic rings. A boiling cauldron. The King of the North, as Ezekiel says, "Art thou come to take a spoil? Thou shalt come up against my people Israel as a cloud to cover the land." The Gogian host, dear brethren and sisters, will be the cauldron of the last days. A boiling cauldron is referred to by Jeremiah as a seething pot. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 13 says there, "And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, What seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot, and the face thereof is toward the north." And in the margin you see, "The face thereof from the face of the north." The cauldron, dear brothers and sisters, is coming from the King of the North. Jeremiah had a similar message to the people of Judah. The coming destruction of the Chaldeans because of their waywardness. It was a message that they didn't want to hear. And Jeremiah was persecuted and treated shamefully, and he suffered greatly at the hands of the men of Judah. He was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He prophesied that Jerusalem would be thrown down on a ploughed field. And so did our elder brother when he said of the coming destruction upon this house, referring to AD 70. Jeremiah said similar things in chapter 7, all those years before. Chapter 7 and verse 8. "Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye know not, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, We are delivered to do all these abominations? In this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes. and behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. But go ye now unto my place which is in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people. Christ's similar words in Luke chapter 19 and verse 41. And they shall lay even to the ground, and thy children with thee, and they shall not leave one stone upon another, because thou knowest not the time of thy visitation. Shiloh was destroyed, brethren and sisters. And we read of it in our reading this morning in Jeremiah 26. Because of their wickedness, Shiloh was destroyed in verse 4. And thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, if ye will not hearken to me to walk in my law which I have set before you, to hearken to the words of my servants the prophets, whom I sent unto you, both rising up early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened, then will I make this house like Shiloh, and will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. And because of Jeremiah's words, in verse 8, and it came to pass, when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto all the people and the priests and the prophets, and all the people took him, saying, thou shalt surely die. And dear brothers and sisters, Jeremiah, as we said, being a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, the priests in our Lord's day sought occasion to put him to death for what our Lord said. Our Lord, he was our Passover lamb. John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And by his great love, he became our Passover lamb. In Jeremiah's time, Josiah had a Passover. He was the first king reigning in Jeremiah's prophecy. And if you turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 2, referring to a Passover. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 2. To whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. And if we turn with me to the 2nd of Kings, we see in more detail this Passover. 2nd of Kings chapter 23. And verse 21. 2nd of Kings chapter 23 and verse 21. And the king commanded all the people, saying, this is Josiah, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of this covenant. Surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor of the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, wherein this Passover was holden, to the Lord in Jerusalem. In verse 26 it said, notwithstanding the Lord turned not from his fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah. Verse 27, the Lord said, I will remove Judah also out of my sight. Turn to the parallel recording in 2nd of Chronicles chapter 35, we have a little bit more detail regarding this Passover. 2 of Chronicles chapter 35 and verse 10. So the service was prepared, and the priest stood in their place, and the Levites in their courses according to the king's commandment. Verse 12, and they removed the burnt offerings, that they might give according to the divisions of the families of the people to offer unto the Lord, as it is written in the book of Moses. Verse 15, and the singers, the sons of Asaph, were in their place according to the commandment of David. And verse 16, so all the service of the Lord was prepared the same day to keep the Passover and to offer burnt offerings upon the altar of the Lord according to the commandment of King Josiah. We read, notwithstanding, God was going to remove them out of his sight. Why? What was wrong? There was nothing wrong with what Josiah was doing. What was wrong was that the people were not keeping the Passover because they wanted to. Their hearts and their minds were not right before God. It was because of the king's commandment. Because of writing in the book of Moses. According to the commandment of David. And according to the commandment of King Josiah. Because their minds were not right before God. Christ said to the Pharisees, they honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Brothers and sisters, we celebrate this morning our Passover lamb. The one who is without spot and without blemish, represented in the bread and the wine. Are our hearts and minds right before God? Do we have 101 other things to be doing? No, brethren and sisters, that this table that we have come in fellowship to remember our absent Lord is the pinnacle of our faith. The life and work of the Son of God, our elder brother. Do this in remembrance of me, his redeeming work, so that we might have the hope of eternal life beyond the tape at the end of the race. The price that was paid for our redemption. Christ was prepared. Body thou hast prepared me, says the Apostle Paul. We see in Jeremiah, in verse 5 of that chapter 1, how he was prepared. He was prepared for a work he was called upon to do. A work every one of us is called upon to do. Very similar to the work of Jeremiah. Chapter 1 and verse 4 and 5. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. It seems from these verses that Jeremiah had a most specific calling. Obviously, God had this man marked out from the very beginning. And we might say that we are not called like Jeremiah. Because God did not foreknow us and ordain us a prophet to the nations. My dear brothers and sisters, this is not true. What is said of Jeremiah can be said of each one of us. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before I knew thee. In other words, God had the foreknowledge. And in the New Testament, we read of God's foreknowledge. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. In the second part of that verse 5. Out of the womb I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nation. We read before and also sanctified and ordained. So Jeremiah was foreordained, or as it is sometimes translated, predestinated. Jeremiah was foreknown and predestinated. Now turn with me, brothers and sisters, to Romans chapter 8. Paul's words in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 regarding predestination. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Here we have the same two words as we have in Jeremiah. Foreknow and predestinate. An alternative rendering for predestinate is to mark out before. The word predestinate is mistaken by the leaders of the churches outside because they say, if you've been predestinated, then there's nothing you can do about it. Because God has predestinated some to salvation and some not to salvation. Now this is wrong. It's a lie. The truth is that the word predestinate is not used in the scriptures in connection to salvation. It is only used in connection with a work to be performed. Hence it is said to Jeremiah, I knew thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. I have a work for you to do, Jeremiah. And although you say, I am a child and I cannot speak, it will be me working through you to give a message unto the surrounding people. A message unto the surrounding people. My dear brothers and sisters, this is the exhortation for us. We are instruments in God's hands, and we must spread the gospel message that we've been given through whatever means we can. Lectures. Bible talks, speaking to people at work, friends and neighbours. We can only spread the seed, but God himself will provide the increase. The process of conversion begins with God himself. He makes the first move. His purpose with mankind is being worked out on a basis of what Paul styles in Romans chapter 9 and verse 11 by election. Romans chapter 9 and verse 11. For the children having not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. Which simply means that God chooses who he will come within the orbit of his salvation, or who will not learn of his ways. God in his wisdom selects. He can do this because of his foreknowledge. Peter says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Verse 28 and 29 of that Romans 8 again. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Firstly, there is the call or invitation which comes through the gospel message. Secondly, there is justification that comes through faith. And finally, there is the glorification that comes with the complete justification with God. At verse 18 of chapter 8. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. This is the same thing that kept Jeremiah going. Jeremiah, like Christ, suffered greatly. Jeremiah had the two visions, which we touched upon at the beginning of Jeremiah chapter 1. Chapter 1 and verse 11, the first vision he was given. And I see a rod and almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, thou hast well seen. That almond tree, brethren and sisters, the first tree to sprout forth in spring. A symbol of resurrection after a long winter. And then that second vision which we've mentioned of, the cauldron that is coming down upon Israel. Jeremiah in 17 was told, chapter 1 and verse 17, gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them. And that is just the same for you and I. Brothers and sisters, the exhortation for each one of us is we do have a wonderful message of good news. The gospel of the kingdom, which will soon be established on this earth. The kingdom, brethren and sisters, is in our sights. The tape at the end of the race will soon be broken. But we must keep up our concentration on the race that is set before us. The race that is set before us. Those words in Hebrews, brethren and sisters, chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2. Paul's words, so much encouragement. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. There is nothing to be compared with what is to come. We long for the words from the great high priest, "Enter thou into the joy of our Lord." Let us now, brothers and sisters, partake of these emblems in fellowship and bring to mind what our Lord suffered on our account, so that we might have the hope of life eternal at the end of the race.
As our breaking of bread hymn, we will sing number 260. Father of lights, all blessings flow from thee. Hear now, we pray, in Jesus' name, with all sincerity, our praise this day. O let our minds be centred on thy word, upon thy love, upon our absent Lord. Hymn number 260.
Thank you.
After we have concluded our meeting by singing hymn number 168, I'll ask Brother Tim Wood to conclude with prayer. Hymn 168 on page 244 and the second tune, Vesper. Lord, dismiss us with thy blessing. Fill our hearts with joy and peace. Let us each, the truth possessing, bear its fruits and run the race. O refresh us, travelling through this wilderness. Hymn 168.